I love that song because it describes so perfectly our attitude. Well, I'll celebrate nativity. You know, it's a part of history, right? What is that to me, right? Why does it matter? Until we meet Christ, then it matters, right? Scripture reading this morning is from several passages in Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. May the Lord be blessed by the reading and hearing of his word this morning. You may be seated. This morning we are going to be learning some lessons from the first father. Some of you might say, "Well, that sounds really familiar," and that's because on Mother's Day, we had lessons from the first mother, right? So this is lessons from the first father. Today is Father's Day, as we have mentioned, and we have set this day aside to honor fathers, and we're going to do that by learning what Scripture has to say about fatherhood. We want to begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so very much for the privilege that we have to come together in freedom without unreasonable fear of arrest or imprisonment or death. We are able to come, and Lord, we sometimes take that for granted. And so I pray, Lord, that we would come in seriousness with a desire to learn and to grow, that we would come with a desire to be challenged, to leave here not just saying we've heard good words, but we've been challenged to do good things in service of our Savior. So, Father, I ask that I would be merely your tool and instrument to communicate the truth of your word to your people. And, Lord, I ask that I would do it passionately and clearly. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I had the privilege of growing up with a father who's a pastor, who loves his family, puts them first, a father who loves God and his word, who taught his children to do the same. My dad was not perfect, but he is an amazing man. However, my dad was raised in a very difficult home. He grew up with a very different environment than I did. And I say that to say this, that if your experience with your earthly father was negative, that doesn't mean that you can't be a great father. It simply means that you need God's grace and mercy to do it. When we talk about Father's Day and celebrating fathers, I know that for some that is difficult because your earthly experience with your father was not a good one. But the difficulty and pain that some have faced make a proper understanding of fatherhood all the more crucial. We need to know what Scripture says about fatherhood. So we need to understand what a father is supposed to be based on Scripture. And here at Grace Church, as we have said before, and we will say it many more times, we believe in a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Bible, which means that we hold to a literal Genesis. We believe that Adam and Eve were real people who really lived and really have, really brought us all about, right? So this morning, we're going to learn three lessons from the life of Adam, the first father. And applying these lessons will build faith, courage, and consistency. And these qualities enable us to be the best followers of Christ that we can be. Lesson number one, fatherhood is God's design. Fatherhood is God's design. I mentioned that we believe in a literal Genesis, and one of the things that that belief leads to is a very different understanding that we have of roles in the family. Okay? We believe in husbands and wives. We believe in mothers and fathers because that is what God created and that is what God designed. Regardless of what our culture says, regardless of what our society says, that is what we find in Scripture. Men and women, mothers and fathers. So we want to read first in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female. The same, but different. Some people say, well, you can't do that. Well, I'm sorry, but that's what Scripture does. We're the same, but different. The same in that we're both made in the image and likeness of God. Both men and women are in the image and likeness of God. And in Christ, we both have access to Christ, to God. In Christ, we're co-equal in dignity and worth. In Christ, we are equal, right? But we're different. First of all, we are different in our physiology. This is something that our world is trying to deny, but we are made, created differently from one another physically. That's just reality, okay? But we're also are different in our role and function, biblically. We're different in our role and function. And our world wants to say, well, no, we should be equal in role and function as well. Anything men can do, women can do. Anything women can do, men can do, and all that, right? But that's not true. Okay? And we're about truth. We're about what Scripture says. There are things that we can both do, but there are things that biblically we can't. Okay? Now look at verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God commanded them to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. We mentioned earlier during our culture moment that oftentimes men, as roles as fathers is portrayed negatively in the culture. Right? In the sitcoms, the father is the bumbling idiot, right? He can't ever get anything done right. He's just a big kid. That is often how he is seen in our world today. And this should be alarming to us. When we look at Scripture and we examine this topic biblically, we learn two very important things. First of all, fatherhood is good. Fatherhood is good. Good. How do we know that? Because God is good and he ordained fatherhood right here in this verse. He ordained fatherhood and motherhood. Also, because God is our Father. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And how does he tell them to begin the prayer? Luke 11 verse 2. So he says to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is our Father. Okay? Paul repeatedly refers to God as our Father. One place is Romans 1:7. It says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So fatherhood is good. How do we know that? Because God is our Father and he's good. And God made fatherhood. And God, when he was finished with everything that he had created, what did he say? He looked at it and he said that it was very good. Okay? So that means fatherhood and motherhood are very good. Okay? Fatherhood is good because it was created by a good God who is sovereign. And because of what God is, we can know with absolute certainty that one mother and one father working together to raise children is best. Okay? That's what he reveals to us here. Our good heavenly Father ordained fatherhood. That's what makes it good. So fatherhood is good. This is... Folks, this is countercultural in our day to understand that fatherhood is good, because what you have is either fathers who are mocked so often in our culture, or you have fathers who are absent in our culture. Okay? But fatherhood is good. It is something to be embraced. It is something to be delighted in. Fatherhood is good. Secondly, there's a second thing we learn as we look at Scripture. And that is that fatherhood is necessary. Okay? Fatherhood is necessary to obey God's command, right? What does God say? Multiply and fill the earth. Okay? What do you need in order to multiply and fill the earth? A mother and a father. You have to have both, all right? A mother and a father. Now, this rather obvious fact to us is under increasing attack today, right? However, we understand from Scripture that God has designed fatherhood as such. It is necessary. Okay? The necessity of fatherhood is actually supported by research. There's a group, and they're called the National Fatherhood Initiative. Just the facts. In 1 in 4 children live in a home without a dad. That's according to the 2015 census data. 1 in 4 children live in a home without a father. Why does that matter? Individuals from father-absent homes are 279% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs than peers living with their fathers. 279% more likely. That's a pretty big number. That means 23.6% of children, 17.4 million, lived in father-absent homes in 2014. Now, this is from 2014. Do you think it's gotten better? I don't. I would love to think that it has gotten better, but I see no evidence of that. Okay? 17.4 million children living in father-absent homes. Here's just some really quick facts. Poverty. If you don't have a father in your home, you're four times greater risk of poverty. 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. More likely to have behavioral problems. More likely to face abuse and neglect. 2 times greater risk of infant mortality. More likely to be abuse drugs and alcohol. More likely to go to prison. 2 times more likely to suffer obesity. More likely to commit crime. 2 times more likely to drop out of high school. All of that is just the absence of a father in the home. This is, by the way, this is not Christian research. This is secular research that has been done. And they're saying, look, we need fathers in the home because all these things happen when the father isn't there. Fatherhood is necessary. God knew that. He didn't need all of this research to prove it to him. We need dads who are in the home and connected to their children. But this is where we start to doubt, right? We say to ourselves, I know fatherhood in general is good, but I'm just not cut out to be a father. What if I mess it up, right? What if I'm not good enough? This is something we all need to hear. Are you ready? Fathers, today, God made you the father of your children. That wasn't an accident. That was a divine appointment from God. He made you the father of your children. What does that mean? It means this. You are the best choice for your children. You are the best choice for your children. You say, well, I got problems. Then fix them, man. Well, I don't know if I can do this right. We'll figure it out. You are the best choice for your children. That is what God says in His Word. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't get better. It doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes. It means that the sovereign Lord of the universe placed you exactly where He wanted you. Through dependence on Him, you have everything necessary to be a great dad. For the rest of you, you have everything necessary to be a great Christian. God's given you everything that you need. We think to ourselves, well, there's someone else who could do fill in the blank, right? Better than I can. When we say that, we are demonstrating a lack of faith because God put you where you are, not someone else. He put you there. And that means that He has uniquely gifted and equipped you to serve Him there. I want to share with you just how this has impacted my own life. It's no secret that we've had some difficult times here at Grace Church over the almost 9 years that we've been here. And there have been many times that I have questioned my own calling. I've said, Lord, am I the best guy for this job? Because, you know, a few years ago, we had shrunk again. I say to myself, okay, Lord, maybe someone else would do better here. And some great pastor friends of mine encouraged me with this truth that we just looked at. They said, you're not there by accident. God put you there. And if God has not given you the freedom to move on, and he hasn't, just in case you're wondering, then I need to stay where he's placed me, faithfully serving him. This is true for all of us. God puts you where you are. So here's the question. Does God make mistakes? Come on now. I saw a couple people mouth the word no. Does God make mistakes?
No.
So that means that where you are, God puts you there. That also means he will give you all the strength and all the grace necessary to endure. When you depend on him. What is our natural tendency?
I got this. After all, I'm John. Tiny, shrimpy white guy, right?
God's got this. Not you, not me. God has this. And when we depend on him, he will get us through. You will thrive where he has placed you when you depend on him. But that means we have to trust in the sovereignty of God. Belief in divine placement and enablement requires faith. We have to believe that God put us where we are. And we have to believe that God will equip us to do what he has called us to do. We have to make a conscious choice to believe that God knows what he's doing and that he does not make mistakes. Your placement, your talents, your gifts, none of those are accidental. God didn't go, all right, I'm going to give you this spiritual, whoops. Well, I was going to give him a different spiritual gift, but I guess he has that one now. God is intentional in how he has gifted you. He is intentional in how he has equipped you. He is intentional with the talents that he has given you. And he has done all of that so that you can serve him right where you are. So for us dads, can't get out of it, right? God put you where you are to serve him. So do it. For the rest of us, you can't get out of it. Right? God has placed you where he wants you. Depend on him and he will use you where he has placed you. We have to have faith that God makes no mistakes. Oh, but sometimes we wish he had, right? Because then it would give us an out. God says, no, you endure. What does Paul write to Timothy? Therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think Timothy was probably hoping for a different letter. He was probably hoping for a, Timothy, the Ephesians are horrible, just bail, right? And Timothy would have been like, yes, thank you. Now, Timothy, endure hardness. The picture that I have is, you're standing on the enemy lines, right? And the enemy's running at you. And back in that day, all you've got is your shield and your spear. And so you build this wall of shields, and you stand firm. Because if you don't, then it's going to affect everyone else on the line. And so you get yourself set, and the enemy's running at you, and you sit there with your shield. And Paul says, Timothy, you endure hardness as a good soldier. When that enemy runs into the shield, you don't budge. Right? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God doesn't make mistakes. So fatherhood is God's design. He did it on purpose. Okay? Lesson number two, fatherhood requires ownership. This is where we need courage. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam is right there with Eve as she is tempted by the serpent. As the serpent, who is Satan, twists and distorts God's word, as Eve doubts, as she struggles, Adam is there and he does nothing. We just saw that our country is suffering from an epidemic of absent fathers. Sometimes we're present physically, but we're not actually present. Our role and responsibility as fathers begins by being the best husbands ever. That's where it starts. How do we do that? 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So many people look at this verse and they go, oh, it calls women weak right there, right? Okay. That's what they focus on. And they miss the whole first part. Dwell with them in an understanding way. What is he saying to us as men? Know your wife. Know her better than you know anybody else. And you dwell with her according to that knowledge. If you don't, God won't even hear your prayers. We are to work to know our wives better than anyone else. That requires that we invest in the relationship. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, in context, this quote is that, are we investing more in this life or in the life to come? But I'm going to give you an application. Here's one of the applications of this verse. Our money and our time reveal our priorities. Okay? Our money and our time reveal our priorities. Now I'm going to apply that to marriage. How much of your time, energy, and money are going into your marriage? Because that's what reveals what you treasure. And I hope you understand that I'm talking to myself here. Okay? This is something that we're working on. Right? Adam is standing right there as his wife is being tempted and he does nothing. Instead, what does he do? He later tries to blame her and God for everything. Look at verse 12. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Now, in verse 6, when we read that, you saw that Eve took that fruit and she just rammed it down Adam's throat, right? That's what happened. It was all her fault. I didn't see that either. Adam made a choice. Adam made a choice. We make choices, but we have to take ownership of those choices. We are responsible for the consequences that arise from our choices, whether good or bad. That isn't only true of fathers and husbands, by the way. That's for all of us. See, we live in a culture that wants to make excuses for sin. We live in a culture that wants to blame our actions on others. We don't get to do that as Christians. Scripture says we are responsible for our own decisions. Courage is required to take ownership of our faults. It takes courage to say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Scripture is filled with examples of people blame-shifting and making excuses. One of the classic examples of this is Abraham. There's two instances that Scripture records where Abraham tries to pass Sarah off as his sister. And the second time when they're discovered, here is his excuse. You ready? Here's his excuse. Genesis 20, verses 12 and 13. "But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you shall do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So what's his excuse, right? His excuse is, "Well, she is my half-sister, and besides, we agreed to lie to everyone, so it's okay." That's his excuse. Now we shake our heads and we go, "Man, that guy," right? But are we willing to take ownership of our own sin? Here's the beautiful thing about Abraham. And all of us, okay? Past failure does not disqualify us from future use. Past failure does not disqualify us from future use, but there's a qualification if we deal with the past appropriately. Past failure does not disqualify us from future use if we deal with the past appropriately. Abraham failed miserably over and over again. Do we have any skiers in the room? Anybody ski? Snow ski? Would you know what I meant if I said someone yard sailed? Okay. So when you're snow skiing or snowboarding, this doesn't happen with snowboards, so it's more of a skiing thing. You're snow skiing, right? And you're going down the hill and you crash. And it's called a yard sale when your skis come off and your poles get lost. Sometimes your hat and your goggles and your gloves, I mean, you just poof, right? And it's called a yard sale because they're scattered all over the mountain. All right. Abraham was like the biblical king of the yard sale. Right? He's going along and then poof! Abraham, what just happened? You just had a kid with somebody else when you were promised to have one with Sarah. Abraham, what are you doing? And he yard sales. But then we read through Scripture and we get to Hebrews chapter 11 and he is there in the hall of faith. And we go, God, do you remember when Abraham went, God says, yeah. But Abraham makes it right. David, another classic example. David experienced great failure. But you know what David also experienced? Great repentance. And it restored him to youthfulness. The only way to do something better is to first recognize that it has been done wrong. This is the process of repentance and growth. There is a caution here, though. Don't take ownership of things that are not yours. You are not responsible for the decisions of others. You are not responsible for the decision of others. Now, this is important because as fathers, as mothers, sometimes we try to take responsibility for the actions of our children. It's not your responsibility. They make their choices. Right? Don't take responsibility for actions that aren't yours, but take responsibility for ones that are yours. Right? And then deal with it appropriately. That's our point here. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail in those moments. Taking ownership of our decisions is going to teach our children more than any lecture that we could give. Anyone else lecture? Man, as a talker, I have a big tendency to lecture and I have to stop myself when their eyes start to glaze over, right? You know they're not listening when they start drooling, you know. What's going to teach them better than a lecture is us living the truth that we tell them we believe. Right? Live it out. Show them. All of us are going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. We need to take ownership of our faults, and that takes courage. Adam failed to step up and lead when Eve was being tempted, and then he tries to blame her. Don't make the same mistake. We live in a culture that wants to rename everything to make it sound like less of a problem. Our decisions and choices are blamed on circumstances or the actions of others. We blame it on society, right? Oh, it was how they were raised, as if they bear no responsibility for their choices. Oh, it was the gun, as if they bear no responsibility for pulling the trigger. There is such a thing as personal choice, and we have to take ownership of our choices, good or bad. And when we've made the bad choice, we take ownership of it, we confess it, we repent, and we move on. Right? When we take ownership of our faults and deal with them appropriately, God will use us. So be courageous and take ownership. So fatherhood is God's design. Fatherhood requires ownership. Lesson number 3, fatherhood comes with responsibility. Genesis 3, one more time, 17 to 19. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is the responsibility given to man as the result of the fall, the responsibility of work and provision. This is a responsibility we all share. We've mentioned this verse before, but we're going to look at it again. 2 Timothy 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. How popular do you think that verse would be as a running platform for presidency? There's some who would like it, right? If you don't work, you don't eat. That's what God said. Now, obviously, we're not saying if you're unable to work, you should still work. There is some provision for that in Scripture. But the church is to care for those who are unable to care for themselves. The poor, the widows, the orphans, right? This responsibility hasn't changed. The biblical principle is that work is to be done before food is consumed. We need to earn our living. But that's not the only responsibility we have. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. While you're turning there, one note, that verse back in chapter 3 reminds us that you come from dust and you return to it. One of the things that we need to remember as fathers and as people is that we're going to die. Okay? And I don't say that to be like, oh, we're going to die. I say that because our time is limited. And you don't know how much time you have to invest in your kids. Okay? So do it now. If something needs to be done to repair a relationship, do it. Scripture says, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. If you have grandkids, invest in them. There is ways that we can be involved. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now this is really interesting because if you remember what we read in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, God created man in his image and his likeness, right? Now here we're told that Adam has a son in his own image and in his own likeness. So two things. Theologically, this means that while Seth also had the image and likeness of God, he was born with a sin nature. Okay, what this is communicating to us is that Seth looked like his parents, right? They're in his physical image and likeness, but also that he was born with a sin nature. Okay? Practically, this means that our children are like us. When we look at our children, what do we see? We see our strengths, right? And we're like, awesome. And then we see our weaknesses, and we're like, not so awesome, right? And our faults. Amen? Any other parents notice that, right? Okay. Reinforcing the strengths and dealing with those weaknesses and faults is what parenting is all about. To us is given the responsibility of training. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament on training children is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, if you would turn there. Deuteronomy 6, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. Parents are to teach their children about the Lord. Teach of His blessings. Teach of His promises. Teach His will. The New Testament reveals that this responsibility of teaching children about the Lord falls to the father. Now this doesn't mean that the mothers can't do it. What it means is that God is going to hold us fathers accountable for this. How do we know that? Look at Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Who is addressed here? Fathers. Okay? Adam had children in his image and likeness, which means they had a sin nature. David says in Psalm 51:5 that in sin my mother conceived me. Right? Doesn't mean that his mom was sinning when she conceived him, but that he was conceived as a sinner. Scripture reveals that we are sinners by nature and by choice. Okay? And so when we have children, they come with a sin nature fully intact. Some of you parents may have noticed that. We often joke that our children were sinners in the womb because when we would hug too tightly, they would kick. Right? They'd get mad at you for encroaching on their space. Right? As fathers, we are to teach and train our children. We're to cultivate in them a love for Christ, a love for God and His Word. This does not happen by accident. Okay? Make sense? You don't accidentally raise your children to know and love Christ. It has to be intentional. Deliberate, intentional action must be taken to capture the hearts of our children for Christ. Not to be alarming, but the church is losing its children in droves. Like, I don't mean this church necessarily, but the church in general. Why is that happening? Because we're not training them. We're not equipping them. Also, what is happening is the love of the world, right? We also need to equip them and train them how to resist in the enticements of the world, okay? So we need to equip them biblically, but we also need to equip them practically with some of these things. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is deliberate. Throughout the Old Testament, we see what happens when children are not raised to know and love the Lord. Over and over again, when you read through Kings and Chronicles, you see this godly king, right? And he goes to Israel, and when he becomes king, he throws out all the idols, and he burns the groves, and he purifies the temple, and he does all this stuff. And then his son comes up and just totally wrecks it all, right? And you know what that says to me? There wasn't training. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. What does his son do? Splits the kingdom. Right? Now, that was partially prophecy. Okay, that was God said that was going to happen. If we're going to train and equip our children, what we need is consistency. We need stability. Right? Our lives must be committed to Christ. We must live with dedication and faith. To fulfill our responsibility, consistency is needed. How do we train our children? By being consistent, right? Sean this morning in Sunday school mentioned review. That's what consistency is with children. You review. How do they know that the rules haven't changed? Because they still get in trouble for breaking the same rule today that they did yesterday, right? And when we're not consistent, we can mess our kids up. We need consistency. I'm so thankful for a God who is consistent. The rules don't change with God. Every believer has a responsibility to disciple others. All of us are to reach the lost. We're to be engaged in this training. The fathers specifically are to train their children. Are we fulfilling our responsibility? That's the question. So I've been talking somewhat to fathers, but I'm talking to all of us. These are things we all need to be doing. So what do we learn from the first father? First, you are God's design. He doesn't make mistakes. God was not making you and forming you and saying, whoops. It was intentional. God has placed you where you are for a specific purpose. And might I add, on purpose. To discover our purpose, we have to depend on the Lord and we need to be serving. So you are God's design. Secondly, own your faults. When we confess our sin and deal with it, change happens. It is not the sinless that are used by God, it is the repentant. Our children learn courage from watching us fail and get back up. So share your failures with your children. Share with them how you've struggled and what God has done in you to overcome that. Third, be responsible. As you are able, work, earn your living, invest in the lives of others, teach and train, make disciples. So have faith, take courage, be consistent. That's what I believe the Lord wants us here at Grace Church to be. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be courageous. And he wants us to be consistent. May we serve Christ to the best of our ability. How do we do that? By depending on him, right? It's not the best of my ability as I just muscle through. It's the best of my ability as I depend on Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of fatherhood. And as we, men and fathers, serve you, may we teach and train. May we be faithful, courageous, and consistent. Father, I pray that we would serve you. That we would drive ourselves deeper and deeper into Christ. That we might hold our families together. Father, I pray for each and every one of us That we would not passively sit on the sidelines of Christianity, but that we would get on the field and play the game. That we would run the race, as Paul said. That we would be good soldiers, standing firm against the enemy. Father, I pray that Grace Church would be a training ground for soldiers who want to serve Jesus Christ and fight the good fight of faith. That it would be a training place for runners who want to run well. Thank you, Father, for what you have done and what you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Now we read in your word that all that is required for salvation is to believe in him. Lord, I ask that this week everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. We pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.